of. The doctrine of jealousy. We've already done the rebound technique, so we'll move straight into the doctrine. Jealousy, definition, a mental attitude where one, that is one, where you or me, where an individual is resentful, bitter, or envious, particularly in a rivalry situation. Jealousy really pops up when you perceive that someone is in a rivalry situation. They're your rival at work, dating, marriage. Someone is cutting in on your business. So envy and jealousy are actually synonyms in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 3:3. You see the word envy, in many cases they use the same Greek word, and they translate it sometimes as envy and sometimes as jealousy. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, "For you are still fleshly, sarkikos." This is the word for carnal. Again, this passage is written to born-again believers, not unbelievers. And Paul is saying to them, "For you believers are still carnal," which means they're out of fellowship. You can diagram that in your mind, the cross, the bottom circle. They're out of the bottom circle. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're in the top circle. And why are they still carnal? "For since there is jealousy," zealous, "which is an envious and contentious rivalry." We know in 1 Corinthians they had little groups within the church, and they were trying to outdo each other. And one group said, "Well, we're of Paul." Another group, "We're of Apollos, and we're of this, and we're of that." And they had all these supernatural, temporary spiritual gifts, and they were all puffing up their chests and saying that they were better than the next person, and here's why I'm better than you are. This jealousy. "For since there is jealousy and strife," and that word is E-R-I-S, which means contention and wrangling, "among you." These are the believers in the city of Corinth, in the main church in Corinth. "Are you not fleshly?" Same word. "And are you not walking," peripateto, which means a lifestyle, "like mere men?" And the word is anthropos, which stands for the ladies and the males, males and females. And this, of course, means you're acting just like the unbeliever. You're like just like mere humans. And the vast majority of humans are unbelievers. So a believer out of fellowship, you cannot distinguish a believer out of fellowship from an unbeliever. Impossible. Can't do it. They act exactly the same thing. An unbeliever out of fellowship can do anything a unbeliever can do, including murder, lying, stealing, cheating. So if you see a Christian doing something that shocks you and say, "Oh, a Christian could never do that," please, you need to go join the military or just get out and see what real people are really like in the real world. Because, yes, they can do all those things. In fact, a believer out of fellowship can even be worse than an unbeliever. I personally know many believers that are worse in terms of their sin patterns than a lot of unbelievers. And they're born-again believers. You'll see them in heaven. But these people that say, and this is a lie, "Well, if you're really a believer, Christ will change your heart automatically. You'll never have a desire to do that again." Where do they find that crap? It's not in the Bible. In fact, believers usually become worse after they become a believer than when they were an unbeliever. Because at least as an unbeliever, they had a sense of humor and they were kind of loose. Now they're a believer, you tell a dirty joke, they fall apart like a glass plate window. And they just, "Oh, I'm shocked, I can't believe that would happen." And they're just very uptight, very unpleasant to be around because they get very legalistic. They were much more pleasant to associate with as an unbeliever. And so the fact that this concept that your life will be changed forever for Jesus, it's a bunch of nonsense. Now, your life will be changed, but it doesn't happen in 1 second. In order for you to reach maturity, it takes thousands of decisions to expose yourself to Bible doctrine. Yeah, you'll change. You'll get all the garbage to be washed out, and you'll be a far, far superior human in many ways. But this idea that you get a magical change overnight, it's false. And, of course, when they convince many of these new people in these churches, and then about 2 weeks later they fall off the wagon, "Was I really saved? Oh, I guess I wasn't really saved. I'm going to go do it again." You don't need to do it again. You're saved the first time. You believe that Christ died for your sins, boom, you're in. And of course, they don't teach that in churches. Unfortunately, most of them don't teach it. Why? They don't know it. Anyway, point two. The sin of jealousy was so devastating to civil society under the Mosaic law that the Levitical offerings had a special rebound offering. had special rebound offerings, rather, one for jealousy with a cause and one for jealousy without a cause. Numbers 5, 11 to 31. Remember, when you rebound, you don't need to kill animals and go up and do this and tell some person in robes or behind a little booth, hey, I did this sin, what do I do to get back right with God? That's Old Testament stuff. New Testament stuff, you are a royal priest. You confess your sins to the Lord. You don't need a third party to do it. Royalty doesn't need third parties, you're royalty. In the Old Testament, yeah, you had to go to the Levitical priesthood. If you did a sin, you would offer a sin sacrifice, etc., etc., etc. You'd also rebound verbally, and then you'd go do the little rituals. They're teaching tools. But they had a ritual for jealousy with a cause. In other words, someone did steal your girlfriend. Therefore, or someone did do that to you. So you have a cause to be jealous. But see, it's still a sin. Or jealousy without a cause. They just looked at your girlfriend and whistled. And you got all upset and mad because she looked at him and blinked or something. And that's jealousy without a cause. I'm using an illustration. You have no right to be jealous. Or if you're in a movie theater and your girlfriend says, wow, if you're watching that movie, what's it called? Hell on Wheels. Cullen Bohannon is the lead guy. He's kind of a good-looking guy. So if your girlfriend says, man, he's good-looking, what's your first thought? Well, he's no good. I'm better than he is. That's jealousy. Your first thought should be, yeah, you know, he's kind of cool looking. Got a nice chiseled face and like the way he walks or whatever. But see, that's not most people. They just want to think of five bad things because they're in a rivalry situation. Like, I'm taller than he is. Or my eyes are you know, smoldering brown. His are just kind of nasty brown. But just say, yeah, you know, okay, so he's got a nice personality. But that's not most human. So jealousy without a cause had a rebound offering, and jealousy with a cause had a rebound offering. Point 3, jealousy can destroy Category 2, which is love between a male and a female, and Category 3, which is friendship. Love. We haven't got to the doctrine of love yet, but we will. A Category 1 love is love towards your Creator. Category 2 love is the love between a man and woman in marriage. And Category 3 love is friendship. Now, you can have a friendship love with male and female. It's kind of hard to do sometimes because your jealousy factor kicks in. If you're married and you've got a male friend at work that you hang out with eating pizza, the husband probably not going to like that too much. And you can say, well, we're just friends. Well, we'll study that later when we get to the doctrine of marriage. So it can be done. You can have a friendship with a member of the opposite sex. But most people have, you know, friendships with members of the same sex. It cuts down on the knife fights and the shootouts and stuff. So you're going to go out with your girlfriends for whatever. You don't say to your husband, I'm going out with my boyfriends for whatever, a night out. Okay. And vice versa. The male doesn't say, I'm going out with my girlfriends for a night out, honey. We'll be down at so-and-so. It doesn't really go off too well. Theoretically, you can have a close friendship, Category 3, with members of the opposite sex. Yes. But that requires a spouse that has a lot of Bible doctrine and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's a landmine. So the sin of jealousy can destroy these types of relationships. Song of Solomon 8:6 is a wonderful example. Point 4, the sin of jealousy can destroy the normal functions of the soul and spirit. Job 5:2, Proverbs 14:30. It's the strongest of all the mental attitude sins. Wait till we get to sin, the doctrine of sin. But the strongest mental attitude sin of them all is jealousy. Proverbs 27:3-4, which says, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? As quina, ardor of anger. So jealousy is a horrible mental attitude sin. It can destroy everything. We'll do the marriage illustration. If you are dating, let's say you're dating someone that wants to know everything that you do, watch, and where you're going. Dude, you need to cut that person loose immediately. You want to be married to someone that wants to know, well, where'd you go? How long come it took you 20 minutes? I clocked it to the Valero. It only takes 15 minutes. Where's the extra 5 minutes go? Well, let me see your cell phone. Who are you texting? What are you doing that? Does that sound like fun? Not to me. Not at all. If you're dating someone, you say, oh, that just shows they love me. No, it doesn't show that they love you. shows they've got some serious mental problems, and you need to let them love someone else. Okay, point five. Jealousy seeks revenge. Proverbs 6:34-35. The believer should recall and then use Bible doctrine that promises that God will repay any wrong he suffers, not you. God will repay the wrong. So if someone does you wrong, don't get jealous. God will take care of it. Do not stand in the way of the Lord and the discipline that he administers, because the Lord's got a big baseball bat, and he's swinging it at the person that deserves the discipline, but you're going to stand in the way. So who's the first person that gets hit? You. And then maybe there's some left over for the object. You don't want to stand anywhere near that baseball bat that the Lord is going to swing. Just let the Lord handle it. Romans 12:19, Deuteronomy 32:35, which in Proverbs 6:34-37 says, for jealousy enrages a man. He will not spare in the day of vengeance, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied, though you give many gifts. A jealous person can't be satisfied. That jealousy in the day of anger and the day of vengeance, and they're irrational. Number six, jealousy could split a nation wide open. Isaiah 11:13. Now, jealousy, of course, is something that politicians use. They try to split or pit different classes of people against each other. We see this all the time with our two political parties. You know, the one party's for the rich and the other party's for the poor. They're trying to divide the rich and the poor. So they're jealous of each other. Or this group of people against that group of people. The blacks and the whites, the males and the females, and whatever it is. And they try to get one group jealous about the other group. Well, that person has it better than I do. Therefore, I want what they have. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Do not be envious of what other people have. But that's jealousy. And politicians thrive on this stuff. And it can split a nation apart and destroy a nation. Because what a true nationalism and true citizens, they are thankful for everything about their nation. And they look to things that unite fellow Americans, not things that divide them. But of course, politicians that have power lust, they want to divide people. Number seven, jealousy motivated the Jewish leadership to plot to murder Christ. Matthew 27:18, Mark 15:10, which says, for he, Jesus, was aware that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. And this is a wonderful Greek word, P-T-P-H-T-H-O-N-O-S. One of the ways that the Greeks they'd have passwords when they had their soldiers on duty, and you had to come up at night and give the code word. And the barbarians could never pronounce P-H-T-H, Pthuthus, and they couldn't do it. So the Greek soldiers would know when a barbarian tried to use a P-H-T-H as a code word, they couldn't do it. They would throw their spear and kill him or whatever. So it's pronounced Pthanos, which means jealousy. Jealousy. Because of envy. They were jealous of Jesus. They were extremely jealous of him. In fact, they were jealous of John the Baptist. When the Pharisees came out to see what John the Baptist was doing, they didn't come out because they wanted Bible doctrine. They were jealous because thousands of people were going out to John the Baptist. And they were saying, where are all these people going? They're supposed to be here in the temple. They were jealous. And they were jealous of Jesus. Eight, jealousy resents authority, as in Joseph's authority over his brothers in Acts 7:9, which says the patriarchs are the original sons of Jacob. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, yet God was with him. They were jealous of the younger brother because the younger brother said, I had a vision. I'm going to rule over all you people. The coat of many colors, etc., etc. And of course, that's God's will. And they didn't like it. They're jealous. So they sold him into Egypt. Yet God was with Joseph. Nine, negative volition manifests itself in a whole host of sins, to include jealousy. Romans 1:27-29. Being filled, which is that word pleroo, the two O's are pronounced O-O in the Greek, to be filled, or being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy. And that's that same word, P-H-T-H-O-N-O-S, pathanos, jealousy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. And this is a whisperer, secret slanderer, or detractor. And so this is a whole host of sins. And, of course, negative volition towards Bible doctrine, you're not going to be far away from jealousy. Number 10, jealousy rejects Bible doctrine. Acts 13, 45, 17 to 5, James 3, 14 to 16, which says in James 3, 14 to 16, but if you have bitter, this is to the believer, jealousy, zealous, and selfish ambition, do not be arrogant. And that's kata kakaumai, which means to boast against, and so lie against the truth, aletheia, and that is, of course, Bible doctrine. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural. And this, of course, psychikos refers to thinking like an unbeliever, the psychikos man. This word psychikos means soulish. The unbeliever has a soul. You have a soul, and you also have a spirit, which is pneuma. So you have a psyche or psyche, soul, and a pneuma. The unbeliever just has a psyche or psyche. Here it's a psychikos, which means soulish, demonic, but it's earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. So jealousy, of course, where it exists, there's disorder and every single evil thing you can think of. Acts 13:45. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. So they're jealous against John the Baptist, they're jealous against Jesus, they're jealous against Paul, because Paul had a crowd, and they want the crowd, therefore they're jealous. 11. False concepts in the cosmic system produces jealousy. 1 Timothy 6, 3-4. It says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, this is Bible doctrine. In other words, if someone's teaching a different Bible doctrine, and this is Paul teaching this Bible doctrine, and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, that word is yisabaya, which means your Christian way of life. Bible doctrine conforms to what the Christian should do. He is conceited. He is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, and that's that same word again, jealousy. Remember, it's translated here, envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved minds and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. So this tells you, people that reject Bible doctrine, what do they want to do? And you've seen these people. They're believers. Well, I want to have controversies about, what about the people that never heard about Bible doctrine in the 7th century in the middle of Australia? Or what about these concepts associated with the Noah's Ark? You know, where is it? And is the flood really occur here? And did this really occur here? What about darkness across the face of the land? And what about this and what about that? They don't care about Bible doctrine. They just care about endless controversies. And you can win an intellectual argument with these people. I've won many of them. But I notice that when I win the intellectual argument and I intellectually destroy them because they're not clear thinkers, it doesn't do any good. They're not saying, oh my golly, now I see grace. I want to hear more about Bible doctrine. No, they go away mad. So I don't even waste my time. You want to discuss the historicity or historical aspects of this, that, and the other thing, and you're on negative volition? I haven't got time for you. You want to talk about advanced Bible doctrine? You never know the basics? Haven't got time for you. You're just casting your pearl to swines. Save your breath. And that's all these people want to do, is they want to have controversies and talk about, well, what about this angel and how many dance on the head of a needle and what about this and what about that? Now, it's okay to have questions about Bible doctrine if you're sincere and you want to learn. I'll be happy to answer those. But you can spot these people. They don't care about Bible doctrine. They just want to trap you, like our Lord. When they came in and said, good teacher, they didn't think he was good or a teacher. They were buttering him up, trying to trap him. That's all they wanted to do. They weren't there for the truth. They hate the truth. So their only interest, as in Timothy says, is controversial questions and disputes. And from this comes evil suspicions, friction, jealousy, and all these things. Point 11, impersonal agape love blunts jealousy. 1 Corinthians 13:4. This is a powerful problem-solving device that can blunt the sin of jealousy. So when jealousy pops up in your old sin nature, again, it's not a sin to be tempted. You can be tempted by jealousy. Just don't give in to it. Say, no, I'm not going to give in to it. And if you do, well, use the impersonal problem-solving device, the problem-solving device of impersonal love, which we'll cover this in great detail when we get to love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love, this is agape, and here it stands for the problem-solving device of impersonal love, which is a problem-solving device. For impersonal love is patient. What is impersonal love? We'll draw it on the board one more time. This is an English sentence. I love you. The I is the object. The love is the transitive verb. The I is the subject. The love is the transitive verb, and the object is you of this sentence. So we have the word love. I'm putting two nouns there. I just put a noun and a verb. Okay, so you have two main words in the Greek, although there are several other words, that our Bible translates as love. They don't make a distinction between the words. They see the word agape, they translate it love. They see the word philos, they translate it love. So if you don't know the Greek, you can't figure out what the sentence really means. And this is critical. This is one of the reasons you need a pastor teacher that knows the original languages, or he relies on a genius that knows the original languages. Because when you see the phrase "I love you," you got to say, "Well, what does that mean?" And two different words. Our English language is not as precise. We just translate it "love." The Greek language is far more precise. So this word, the word agape, is a general term for love, but sometimes it's used in a technical sense. When it's used in a technical sense, it's an impersonal problem-solving device. And in 1 Corinthians 13:4, it's used in the technical sense. What is the technical sense? We call it impersonal love because it says when you're wronged, this is you, the subject. And it's I love you. You barely have any emphasis on the object at all. The object is not emphasized when you use agape as a technical tool, as impersonal love. And this is what you're commanded to do as a believer. Use this problem-solving device all the time. All the integrity is with the subject, you. All the Bible doctrine you can muster is right here. So when you're wronged by jealousy, you put it in the hands of the Lord. They hate you. They're jealous about you. You don't respond in kind. You don't respond with bitterness, with hatred, with lies, vituperation, all these things. You just say, I agape you. And you don't even have to say it out loud. Just use it in your brain. And turn the other cheek and leave it to the Lord to discipline that person. Now, if the word is philos, which is the love word here, then it's quite different. And it was used in a technical sense. It's I love you. See the emphasis? The emphasis here is on the object. Something very attractive about the object. And you're going like, wow. That is something I really like. And therefore, you're attracted to the object. That's not a problem-solving device. In fact, if you've got this, that's often a problem-manufacturing device. Because let's go back to the illustration of dating. Males, you see some nice-looking woman, and you have philos, I love you. Well, you're not looking at the brain of that female. Because if you marry that without doing a close inspection of what's in the brain, you've got hell on earth. And that's not a good thing. It's far more important what's inside the soul of that woman than what's on the outside. Far more important. But men are kind of shallow creatures, and we kind of just immediately say, ooh, wow, look at that. And so you need to peel back the onion. So this is reserved. You're never commanded in the Bible to have philos towards another member of the human race, ever. Never, never, never. You are commanded quite often to have agape, impersonal love, all the time, because it's a problem-solving device. Sadly, the vast majority of Christian churches in this country, they don't know the difference between these two words. And they come up with some heresies because they don't know the difference. In John chapter 3, it says, "So Christ so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son." Which word are they using? And so Christ so loved the world, this is you and the world. Well, they're using the agape word. There's nothing attractive about the object that Christ loves. Christ is using the problem-solving device, or God, of course, is using the problem-solving device, God the Father. He developed the plan of salvation. For God so loved the world. Yet most people think that you're just so attractive, God just couldn't help but let you in. He loves you. They think it's philos. It's not philos. It's agape. So 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, "Love is patient." That means to persevere bravely under unjust treatment. Makrothumio. Love is kind and not jealous. There you go. Not jealous. Zel-o-o. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It means to swell, to cause to swell up. Fusio. So this is a description of what impersonal love is. It's kind, which means you're concentrating the Bible doctrine in your soul. It's not jealous. It does not brag. It's not arrogant. It's not seeking revenge. This is a powerful problem-solving device, and that's what you use when the sin of jealousy pops up. But jealousy is like a forest fire. It can burn down a lot of things, destroy a lot of relationships. And that is the doctrine of jealousy, which is a good place to end today. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things as we move forward. In Christ's name, amen.